Let's go to God's Word, turn to Luke chapter 8 in our what have typically been our afternoon or evening services. We've been going through some of the topics that are covered in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we've been recently on the means of grace, the Word, sacraments, and prayer, and here we come to this section on the Word. Jesus teaches us how it is that we ought to receive the Word of God here in Luke chapter 8. Very familiar story, the parable of the sower. So give attention as we read the Word of God. Luke 8, beginning in verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered and had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit in maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Let's pray. Lord, this is your good and holy word, and you, Lord Jesus, on that day and on this day, cry out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." May it be, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, and that we would be those who would be good soil and would receive your word for your name's sake. Amen. Well, as some of us ran in the turkey trot at Thanksgiving, we came to the end of the race and we were there at Cobo Hall and they were distributing water to those who had run. Only there were 14,000 participants instead of the 9,000 that had registered the year before, and it was total mayhem. And instead of there being neat and orderly lines, there were many thirsty runners, and they began, instead of passing the bottles out at tables, to simply take the cases of 24 and 36 and simply pass them through the crowds. And whoever grabbed a bottle of water would grab a bottle and continue to pass the case down, and the water was spread and distributed. There were thirsty people who would do nearly anything to get their hands on a bottle of that water. Well, if you're familiar with the nation of Wales, part of the United Kingdom, in the 18th century, the 1700s, there were many people who came to the Lord through several revivals. And early in the 19th century, in the year 1816, the British and Foreign Bible Society took its first load of the scriptures into Wales. This was their first effort as a society to see the scriptures published. And as that cart was taken there into Wales, a man named John Whitecross writes this. He says, "The Welsh peasants went out in crowds to meet it. Welcoming it as the Israelites did the Ark of old, they drew it into the town and eagerly bore off every copy as rapidly as they could be dispersed. The young people were to be seen spending the whole night in reading it. Laborers carried it with them to the field that they might enjoy it during the intervals of their labor, and lose no opportunity of becoming acquainted with its sacred truths. Let those consider this who despise or neglect the Bible, who have it but seldom open it, or when they do, slumber over it as a record in which they have little or no interest and soon lay it aside in weariness or disgust. You see, these Welsh peasants who had not had the Word of God readily available on paper, they were hungry. They were thirsty. As soon as the cart came into town, those Bibles were snatched up and they were used. And we see in that example, a people who were like the good soil of which Jesus speaks here. Those who were ready to hear, those who were ready to receive. And the Westminster commissioners, when they wrote question 90 to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, they had this very idea in mind, how it is that we would receive the Word of God, how it is that we can be like good soil. And that's what you want to be, isn't it? You want to be good soil that bears fruit, even a hundredfold. Well, this is what they asked. How is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? And the answer is beautiful. That the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. There's really no greater outline that could be given if we want to understand how we're to be good soil than the answer that's given here. We're, first of all, to attend to God's Word. We're to give attention to it. Secondly, we are to receive it. Thirdly, we are to lay it up in our hearts. And fourthly, we are to practice it. Four steps to becoming a good soil that will indeed receive the Word of God. Well, let's look at that first point that's made there, that we are to attend, or we're to give attention to the Word of God. We know what happens when something captivates our attention. We give our time to thinking about it. We study it. We meditate on it. We think about it. It can be anything in life. We give our full attention to that which consumes us. That's what we're to do with the Word of God. And we're told here three ways that we're to give attention to it. First of all, with diligence. Secondly, with preparation. And thirdly, with prayer. So we should, as we come to the Word of God, come with diligence, with readiness to hear. So often we, as we approach God's Word, perhaps as we come to worship or even in our private reading, we don't do so with diligence. We have our cares, our minds set on the cares of the world, other things that are going on around us. Perhaps in our private reading, we're more concerned about the cup of coffee that accompanies the Word of God than we really are the book that we are about to open. It is not a magic book where we simply come and spend a certain amount of time in front of it and its truths somehow overwhelm us. No, the Lord uses the means of our mind and our concentration to give attention to this Word so that it will bear fruit. And this is why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13 to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Timothy was to give attention to reading, and the sense of it there is probably the public reading of the Word of God. Really, until several centuries after Christ, there was almost no such thing as silent reading. There were so few books in print that if a person could read and they had a book before them, it was their communal obligation to read it aloud so that it might be a blessing to others who were around. Well, we are to give attention to the reading and to the hearing of God's Word with a great diligence. Secondly, we're to give attention with preparation. And of course, we in our daily lives need to prepare to be in front of the Word of God. We need to carve out time, and of course, usually it works well in a disciplined sort of way for reading or for perhaps listening as we're in the car and so forth and so on. But we also need to give preparation to the Word of God as we come on the Lord's Day, if we're not to be like other soils. We need to give attention to the Word of God really beginning on Saturday, don't we? By ensuring that we have adequate rest, The Lord's Day is a day of rest, and there is a sense in which the weekend is different than the rest of the week. But we ought not to look at Saturday as a free day, and the Lord's Day is simply a day to catch up on our sleep and to spend our hours recklessly in the evening. We need rest if we're going to give attention to the Word of God, if our minds are going to be clear. Well, a part of this preparation, then, is the time that we spend. And a second part of the preparation, then, is we need to consider not only the schedules that we keep, but we, in preparation, need to consider the God that we are hearing. You hear lots of voices through the day. It's perhaps on radio, perhaps on television, perhaps in the workplace or at home. You hear people talking all around you. And yet, most of it is simply background noise. Now, some people have selective hearing, and even those things that they should give attention to, they treat as mere background noise. But we, as we come to the Word of God, need to remember who it is that we're listening to. And you, in your daily life, know that when the right person speaks, you listen. Perhaps it's your boss. Perhaps it's your instructor when he begins to say something like, "This might be on the final exam." All of a sudden, you're paying attention, not only because of the truth of what's being said, but because you know that the person who is giving the instructions for the exam is also the person who will be writing the exam. And all of a sudden, you give new attention to it. You're preparing to write down whatever he says next. Perhaps it's with your parents that you know when they speak that you need to listen. Or perhaps it's when they speak in a certain tone of voice that you know you need to listen. Well, we, as part of our preparation, need to remember with great awe that we come in worship to listen to God Himself. We come before the One who will indeed give us our final exam. Well, we need to remember who it is that we're hearing. And this is what God's people were told in Acts 10, verse 33. We're told that they were told, "Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." We're coming before the Lord. Secondly, as part of our preparation, then, we need to not only consider the God before whom we come, but we need to consider we who come before that God. We need to consider the state of our own soul. James, in James 1:21, says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." We need to recognize what we are as sinners, because we are coming before the holy and almighty Word of God, which is sharp as a two-edged sword. And that two-edged sword isn't there to simply look pretty. But every time you sit before the Word of God, whether you're reading it or whether you're hearing it, you're coming into surgery. Because that Word of God is going to cut into you to remove that sin and to demonstrate the holiness of God. And those who work in the medical field can tell you that when people are ready to go into surgery, there's a certain amount of preparation that they go through before they go into surgery, a certain amount even of mental self-preparation. Well, we, as we come before the Word of God, need to remember that whenever we open it, God is always doing surgery with that sharp, two-edged sword. So this is what it means to give attention to the Word of God with great preparation. And the third element, then, of our preparation is that we need to give prayer to our coming to the Word of God. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." If we're going to be rightly prepared to hear the Word of God, it needs to be with great prayer. Because we, coming to the Word of God by ourselves, can do nothing. The Holy Spirit must give light, if we are to understand, if our hearts are to be opened, if the soil of our hearts is not to be stony or thorny, or simply like the path, the Holy Spirit must be the one who's tilling that soil and doing His great work. Well, that's what it means to give attention then to the Word of God, to be diligent in our preparation and regular, to do so with great preparation and with prayer as we come before God. And so I would ask you the question, do you give attention to the Word of God in these ways? Are you here today with a heart that's prepared, asking the Lord to make you a soft and fertile soil? Well, we're not only to give attention to the Word of God, because there are many people in the world that do that, and they stop there. Secondly, we see here from the Catechism that we need to receive the Word of God. Solomon, instructing his son in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, then you'll experience these great blessings." Now, we can't simply sit before the Word of God. We need to receive it into our hearts. And the Catechism teaches us that there are two ways in which we become fertile soil, two ways in which we should receive the Word of God. The first is with faith, and the second is with love. We need to come with a believing heart. We need to come with faith first that seeks understanding, because it is the Almighty Lord that speaks. We may not mentally understand everything that the Word of God says, but we know that it is true because of the one from whom it comes. And so we need to receive it as the Word of God, as the Thessalonians did. You'll remember that Paul commended them because they, when they received the Word which they had heard, welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That word, you see, is effectual to salvation because it is the Word of God, and we must receive it as such. And so we can't come before it arrogantly, but we need to come with faith and with trembling in our hearts. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, "But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." God loves to speak to that kind of person, the person who comes trembling before the Word of God. Well, we're to receive God's word with faith in our hearts, and we're also to do so with love. You'll remember that Paul said he could understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and yet if he didn't have love, he was worthless, he was useless, he was nothing more than a noisy gong. And so as we come to the Word of God, we need to be sure that we don't come with a critical spirit that longs to simply analytically understand the Scripture. But our hearts have to be warmed with a love for the Word of God. And so it was with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 97. He said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So as you come to the Word of God, do you come with faith? Do you open your Bible every day with faith and with love in your heart, ready to receive the Word of God, to see it become a part of you? I pray that you do. The third thing that we're to do is we're to lay up the Word of God in our hearts. We're not merely to lay it up in books. We're not merely to lay it up in electronic form on our phones. We're not merely to lay it up in our brains, but rather we're to treasure it in our hearts. So you'll remember the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 11, saying that he's hidden the Word of God in his heart so that he might not sin against the Lord. We need to take and to treasure and to put in a very special place the Word of God in our hearts. When seeds are dropped in soil, they're not simply dropped there and left. But if it's going to be effectively planted, that soil needs to be worked over again so that the seed becomes compressed in the soil to a certain extent, so that the soil wraps around the seed, and in the best case scenario, it's compressed just a little bit. And that's what the Word of God needs to, where it needs to be placed in our heart, doesn't it? It needs to be pressed in and then closed over so that that seed takes root in the warmth of our hearts. when seeds are simply scattered on soil and they're not compressed into the soil gently, the birds come and pick them away. Or they'll perhaps sprout, but they'll be in that very shallow soil. You see, they need to be tilled into the earth. It needs to be tilled into our heart so that it becomes part of us. When you think about the things that you lay up in a special place in your home, you lay them up so that you can have access to them when you need them. There are certain things that are laid up for more quick and ready use. There are other things that are perhaps more precious that are laid up in a more secure place. And so it is with the Word of God. We need to lay it up where it will be useful to us in that hour of need. There was a Roman rhetorician named Cassius Severus. He was alive in the New Testament era, perhaps was born around the time that Christ died, and he was one that gave help to several emperors in their speech writing, and his thoughts were eventually condemned, and his books were condemned to be burned. And this man wasn't a Christian, but when he was told that his books had been condemned to be burned, he said, "Well, you may as well burn me too, because what's written in those books is burned in my heart." And if that was true of a pagan rhetorician, how much more true should it be of us who have the Word of God, that it would be burned into our hearts, never to be separated? Well, finally, there's one more thing that we need to do as we approach the Word of God, and that, of course, is that we need to practice it. You think about this parable here. What is it that's ultimately true of that good and fertile soil? Well, it is soil that bears fruit a hundredfold, and Jesus describes these people as being those who had heard with a noble and good heart and who keep the Word of God and bear fruit with patience. That's our calling as the people of God. Whenever we come before the Word of God, is ultimately we're to bear fruit as we read it and as we hear it read and proclaimed. It's, of course, of no use to have a plant that grows up only to be sterile and not bear any fruit. It's a pretty disappointing thing if you plant a whole garden and end up with only green plants. Tomato leaves, frankly, don't taste all that good to me. It's the fruit that we're ultimately interested in. And of course, that's why James in James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." And that's our longing, isn't it? That we would be blessed as we become doers of the Word of God. Well, John Whitecross again illustrates this for us. He tells a story of two learned physicians and a plain, honest countryman who happened to meet at an inn several hundred years ago in England. And the three of them sat down to dinner together, and a dispute arose between the two doctors regarding the nature of a particular ailment. And this argument continued, and it proceeded to such a height as they carried on with so much fury that it spoiled their meal, and they parted extremely indisposed. They had a topic of conversation, and they argued over it entirely, and they left in a very bad mood. The countryman, the farmer, however, in the meantime, who understood not the cause, though he heard the quarrel, fell heartily to his meat, gave thanks to God, digested it well, returned in the strength of it to his honest labor, and at evening received his wages. Isn't this how we ought to approach our meal of the Word of God? So often what even we do is we approach the Word of God, we argue over it, and we leave in a bad mood, indisposed, and we fail to have absorbed it as entirely and as diligently as we should, and then turned around to use it to earn, as it were, a useful wage. That's what the Word of God needs to do. And so as you look at your life, are you taking His Word? Are you digesting it? And the question is here for you. Are you bearing fruit? Others may be able to look at your life and see that to a certain extent, But only you, before the Lord, will be able to answer that question adequately. Is it bearing fruit in you internally, changing and transforming you? Is it bearing fruit externally in the things that you do? As you follow the Lord and as you come before His Word with this sort of an attitude, attending to the Word of God, receiving it with faith and with love, laying it up in your hearts and then practicing it, you will be a person who bears much fruit in the kingdom of God. This is our great promise from the Lord as we come before His Word week by week and day by day. And what a blessed privilege it is that the Lord would look so kindly on us, that He would want us to be those who bear fruit. This is only possible because of the great work of redemption of our Savior. And so as we come to His Word, what are we doing? Well, we're ultimately glorifying Christ, who is the Word incarnate, who has fulfilled it perfectly, and who has now given His gift of redemption to us, that we might be like Him, the one who is the perfect example of fruitful and fertile soil. Let's pray. Lord, it is our longing to be like our Savior. We love His Word, and we pray now that You would use His Word deeply in our lives. Lord, we come here to worship each week. We come here to hear Your Word. We read Your Word, Lord, through the week as families and as individuals. And Lord, it's not merely enough that that Word be read, but it needs to be received into our hearts and laid up there, Lord, so that we might bear much fruit. We pray, Lord, that You'd give us grace as a congregation and as individuals, that we might indeed love Your law and lay it up in our hearts to Your glory and honor. We pray that that would be true this day, through the rest of this week, and throughout our whole lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.